Well, tonight's a pretty exciting night. We have, I think, almost 40 young ones receiving First Communion tonight, which, can we just celebrate that for a moment? That's awesome. That is awesome. Seriously, 40 people receiving Christ's body and blood for the first time. I mean, you should never stop celebrating something like that. But I have to be honest with you guys. The Lord's Supper, it's kind of an odd thing. And it's odd for several reasons. One, it just with the bread and the wine. Like if I'm making lunch and I say, hey, can you go grab me some bread? And if you come back with this, I'm going to be a little disappointed. This is, you know, this isn't bread like we normally think about it. You learned it's this thin wafer to recall back the unleavened bread that they made way back when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. And even the wine, you know, you probably haven't tried wine before. I remember my first time. I don't know what I was expecting. If I thought it was going to it just looks like juice. So I think in my mind, I thought it was going to be juice, but that is not what it tastes like. So that whole side of it is odd. But then it's also odd tonight where we're at in the scripture that we're looking at. Because if you've been with us in this series, Cross Examination, we've been looking at the trial of Jesus, and we've kind of been walking chronologically through this trial. We had the religious leaders scheme against Jesus, and then he was arrested and then brought before Pilate, and then he had a chance to make a defense, but he doesn't. It's just been moving chronologically. And now tonight, we're at the sentence of Jesus. We're exploring the sentence, which seems really odd when you look at the scripture that we just read of Jesus way back celebrating the Lord's Supper with his disciples. We're going back in time, which is odd because seemingly this is before even the trials ever started. Jesus hasn't even been arrested yet. And so you might be thinking, do we get out of order, or are we just doing this because it's Maundy Thursday and you have to preach on this because it's Maundy Thursday? Well, the answer is no. See, tonight, what we start to see is that the real trial that Jesus is on is so much bigger than the people realize. And it's actually here in the Lord's Supper that we begin to see a picture of the sentence that is being laid before Jesus. So let's dive into it. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and they're celebrating this meal called the Passover. And this is something they would have celebrated many times together because God's people every year would celebrate this ever since he had liberated them from Egypt. It was a time of remembrance and celebrating that freedom. And our young ones and families tonight just got to experience a kind of what that was like in the Seder meal. And something I think you guys realized as we were going through this is it's not just like any normal meal. This meal has a very specific order to it. There's a clear structure, and you have specific things, and you read certain things, and then you take things at certain times. So this isn't the meal to break out creativity. You know, you guys, I know you're probably planning all your Easter meals and all that sort of stuff. This meal is not where the creativity comes out. And that's what makes tonight so odd. Because Jesus goes off script. As the bread is prepared and Jesus has the third cup, the cup of blessing, we see this happen. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now this was shocking. Jesus takes this meal that they had celebrated so many times before, and every single time you celebrate it, it's about the Exodus. It's about what God did then. It's celebrating that. And yet Jesus, in these words, he says, no, no, no. This meal is about me. And that actually every celebration leading up to it finds its ultimate fulfillment in me. It was ultimately pointing to me. And in these words, Jesus is actually laying out the sentence that is his to bear, and that is, his blood will be shed. He has to die. And that seems kind of odd, right? Like, why does Jesus have to die? Some people think that. Why did Jesus have to come down and die? Couldn't God just have snapped and made everything better? Well, you see, this trial, we talked about how it's so much bigger than what even the religious leaders think. Like they think they're bringing charges of blasphemy against Jesus. But the charge being brought against Jesus tonight is so much worse than that. It's the charge for the sin of the entire world. And you know, we in our culture, we love justice, right? Like I feel like as human beings, we are wired, if someone does something wrong, there has to be a punishment for it. You can't just let someone go, right? You know, there has to be a punishment because that's justice. And I was thinking about this in the state of Minnesota. Theft, for example. Theft can get you anywhere from 90 days in jail to, I believe, 20 years in prison, depending on the value of the thing stolen. So that's theft. Now, murder, something much worse, murder can get you anywhere from 10 years in prison all the way to life in prison. Like, we're pretty good at kind of taking individual sins and assigning punishments to them. And that's justice in our mind. Well, what is justice when you take the sin of the entire world? Like, think about that. You just look around in the world, all the awful things that you see around you, and then you turn inward, all the awful things you have done, past, present, future, and you place that all on one individual. Imagine one individual having done the sin of the entire world. What is the proper sentence for that? Well, we would all say it's the worst thing you can imagine, right? It's got to be the harshest punishment possible. You can't just ignore it, because that wouldn't be just. There has to be a punishment, and it has to be the most severe one there is. And that punishment, that sentence, is the cross. That is the sentence that our sin deserves. And it's not even just the physical side of it. Like, that's bad enough. It was the worst form of torture that they could think of at that time. But the darker part of the sentence is the spiritual side. Separation from God the Father. Separation from the giver of life. Separation from the one who brings all joy and love and peace and harmony. Eternal separation from him. That is the sentence that is demanded. That is the sentence our sin has earned. That is what was ours to bear. But if we think about that, it might make you wonder, okay, if that's the sentence for sin, well then why didn't Adam and Eve, as soon as Eve, you know, eats the apple and she rebels against God, eats from the tree, they told them not to, why isn't she cast out and why aren't they just gotten rid of immediately? Well, if you think back to the very beginning, after they rebel, there's a small detail that's really important. You'll notice God, as Adam and Eve are standing there after rebelling against him, they're standing in their sin, their shame, and you'll notice God clothes them. And it seems minor, but you'll notice in order to be clothed with the animal skin, there had to be a sacrifice. An animal had to be slain in order to cover them. God was providing a substitute. a substitute that was taking their place for the punishment. Because there has to be a punishment. But God, in his love and his grace, provided a substitute. And this is what we see play out through the rest of the Old Testament. This is why we see every time the people of Israel sin and rebel against God, what do they have to do? They have to offer animal sacrifices. And that seems odd to us, but the idea was that every time they do this, they recognize that this innocent animal that is being slain is taking their place. This is the punishment that was theirs. And to recognize the gravity of their sin. And the idea was that ultimately they would see that and they would turn back to God. They would obey him. They would love him like they were created to do. And yet you keep going through the Old Testament, and thousands of sacrifices later, and despite a temporarily covering them, it doesn't fix the true problem. It doesn't fix the depth of the sin that was in them. They need something better. And that's what we see pointed to in Hebrews 10 here, where it says, the old system, under the law of Moses, it was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. The sacrifice of a bull, a goat, a lamb, it was never able to bring the deep cleansing that they and us need. And the reality is they were never meant to. Every one of those sacrifices was pointing to something greater, a plan that God had all along, and that Hebrews goes on to say, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He, Jesus, cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. The sentence your sin demanded was death and eternal separation from God. And no bull or goat or lamb or dove or surely no human being could bear the weight of that sentence. Only one could. And it's the Lamb of God. The true Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He is the one who God sent. It was God's will all along to send his son as the substitute. To send him as the sacrifice, the one that would take your place, because there has to be a punishment. God wouldn't be just if he didn't punish sin. There has to be a punishment. And yet he sends himself to take your place and to receive it fully upon himself. And that's what we see at the cross. And what's so amazing about tonight is we receive the Lord's Supper is you are receiving the body of the one who hung on the cross for you and the blood of the one who was shed for you. He took your place. He saw every awful thing that you have done, everything in your life that has earned that sentence. And yet out of his deep love and compassion, he came down, became like you, and says, your sentence is now my sentence. Your death is now my death. And now my life is now yours. As you receive communion tonight, I want you to reflect upon two things. The first is the gravity of the sentence. There is no such thing as cheap grace. It cost God everything to have you. It cost the death of his own son on your behalf. There's no such thing as cheap grace. But the second is, if Jesus truly came as the Lamb of God, if he truly was the ultimate sacrifice, the one that ultimately paid for the sins of the world, paid for your sentence, if it is paid in full, then you are free in Jesus. Because of his blood that was shed on your behalf, you now are free. Let us pray. Lord, you are over all, you created all, and yet in your love you became like us. You entered into our mess, and not only that, out of your love you took our place. Lord, we can't fathom the depth of your love. So I pray tonight, as we have so many young ones receiving your body and blood for the first time, I pray that their eyes would be opened to the depth of your love that you have for them. A love that would stop at nothing to have them. A love that would take their place and lay down your life on their behalf. We praise you and we glorify you today and always. In your name, amen.